All right. Good morning. How's everybody doing?
Great.
I love to hear that. Hey, my name is Nick Jones, and I am the student pastor here at Foothills. We are so glad you chose to come and worship with us today. Before we get started, I have an announcement that I have just been super excited to get to make. About 6 weeks ago, our elders sat down, and they were presented with a couple in Poland. Their names are David and Alexandra, and they looked through their ministry and really at the end of that meeting affirmed that, yes, what they're doing, we want to fully support and fully put our prayers and our support behind. And so we have a new couple that are official FBC Go workers, David and Alexandra, and they are near and dear to my heart and to my wife's heart. And our team just got back from Poland about 2 weeks ago, and we absolutely love what God is doing through David and Alexandra. And I've been so excited to announce that to our church, and we actually have a video that just kind of asked them a couple questions while we were in Poland to introduce them to you guys. And so I want you guys to meet David and Alexandra. Check out this video.
Hey guys, we are Werners from Poland. My name is David.
My name is Alexandra.
And so we are born and raised in Poland. We serve as Josiah Venture missionaries in Poland, and we live in the city of Nowy Tomyśl. We both are full-time workers with Josiah Venture. My role is to coordinate a program called English Camps, which are summer evangelistic English camps, and we partner with local churches and American Canadian churches, and we organize together English camps, and the main goal is to share Christ with the students. And our goal is also to equip young Josiahs, to equip young generation how to fulfill Christ's commission. So we go and make disciples.
And I also, with David, work for an English camp program, and also I help with a program called 2911, which the name of it is based on Jeremiah 2911. And we work and we try to help young generation women between 15 and 25 years old, and we try to help them to heal the wounds of their spirit.
As Josiah Venture missionaries, we see that our calling is to make disciples. And since we got married, God has showed us like how we can make disciples through relationships with our friends. And there's 12 couples that are opened to go deeper with us. So this is our great desire to start a church.
Yeah, as a couple, past year we keep observing our hearts, and we see how God is putting this desire, and we're asking, we're praying where God wants us, where He wants to lead us as a missionaries, as a full-time missionaries. And this is our big question right now, and this is our dream too,
yeah,
to maybe start a church from the small group, from together with friends that it's supernatural for us to spend time with.
So the first thing that we want you guys to pray for, please pray for church in Poland. We pray for young Josiahs who will be stepping up, and God will be equipping them, and He will be using them to transform young generation in Poland. So pray for us, pray for the other missionaries in Poland, and pray for church in Poland. And also pray for a little Werner baby coming. So we want to share the great news with you guys. Ola is pregnant. We are pregnant. We are expecting. And she's at her 10th week. So she's due like the middle of February. So in the future, we hope to visit you guys with full squad. And also pray for us that God will be directing us. He will be showing us the exact direction, the exact like pathway, you know, how we can live out His calling for our life. So please pray for us, and yeah.
Thank you again.
Thank you again.
Thank you so much.
Awesome. Yeah, they are such an incredible couple and are a part of a fantastic ministry over there. They hope to be able to come visit in October, and so I hope that you all get the chance to engage with them and to just get to know David and Ola. They are absolutely fantastic. And this summer, as we were preparing to go on our trip to Poland, we as a team were praying the same prayer that our church has been praying all year from Exodus 33, simple prayer, God, show us your glory. And we were praying, God, as we go to Poland, as we have this trip, we want to know your presence. We want to catch glimpses of your glory. And this summer in Poland, they saw almost 1,000 Polish students come as campers to just these English camps. And at our camp, we got to experience 4 salvations. And so our team got a glimpse of that, the greatest glimpse we could get, really, and are just thrilled about what's going on over there. And so at the end of the trip, I told David, I said, hey, now that you're part of the FBC family, we are fully behind you, we're supporting you, we're excited about what God's doing. Why don't you join us in this prayer for your family and your ministry? God, show us your glory. And so alongside with us, David and his wife are going to be praying that exact same prayer. And hopefully you and your G2s and your family have also been praying to see a little bit of God's glory. Come back next week because we will get to hear stories from people in our congregation about how God has shown him their glory. We're going to hear some fantastic examples and great testimonies, and you're not going to want to miss that. And so praying that prayer has just been an awesome experience for our family, and we've begun to see little glimpses of how God is showing up in the life of our almost 4-year-old son. And so Caleb has been going to Sunday school. This was his first year going to not G2, he's too young for that, to VBS. But he's been coming home now, and he'll remember Bible stories. He'll remember characters. He'll kind of talk to us about why did Jesus have to die on the cross. And so we're getting glimpses that he's starting to understand this. And so we're having a son in December, and so we're asking Caleb, hey, what do you want to name your baby brother? What's a good name? And he says Thomas. And I'm thinking, oh, probably because of Thomas the Train Engine. And I said, how come you want to name Thomas? And he said, well, because Thomas is one of Jesus' disciples. And I'm thinking, I forget that that's a disciple. Like, how do you remember that? But Caleb is starting to kind of understand God's presence and his glory. And so it's just been so fun. But there is one example. A few months ago now, we put him to bed, and just out of nowhere, he was crying and saying, I'm scared of the dark. And we're thinking, oh, great, like another fear to work through. And so we're talking to him, but we take him to Walmart, and we say, all right, we want you to pick out a nightlight, something to make your room a little brighter. And so they've got this small section of nightlights of like superheroes and all these things, and whatever. The kid picks like this gigantic T-Rex, and it's terrifying, but it sits on his bedside table. You push the button, the thing glows, and it's just staring at him all night. But whatever, he liked it, I'm all right with it, so we put that thing on and put him to bed, and he still says, Daddy, I'm scared of the dark. And so trying to process, how can we work through this? And so I said, hey, Caleb, guess what? Mom and Dad are right across the hall all night. You've got your nightlight, and even greater than that, Jesus is with you all night in this room. And initially, you know, that's kind of a weird, creepy thing for a 3-year-old to understand. But we just start telling him, hey, Jesus is with you in this room. He's watching over you at night. And so he started to grasp that. And so a few weeks into that, he called me back into his room after bedtime, which is a big no-no. But he said, hey, Dad, are you sure Jesus is he still in here? And I said, yeah, he hasn't gone anywhere. He's in this room with you. So he says, is he in your room? And I said, yeah, he hangs out there too. Like, he's in our room all night. Is he in the kitchen? Most of the time, he's in the kitchen, all right? He's there. Jesus in the kitchen. Is he in the TV room? Is he in the basement? He goes through every room in our house. And I'm probably a little less patient than I'm displaying right now, but I'm like, yes, Caleb, he's in there, he's in there, he's in there, he's in the backyard, he's in the front yard, he's everywhere. And so after we cover our entire block, Caleb goes, Jesus is everywhere. And at that moment, I was like, man, what a great realization for my son to understand that the presence of Jesus is with him everywhere. And it's one of my greatest dad moments so far. And I'm praying that Caleb will always be amazed at the presence and at the glory of God, that it wouldn't ever grow numb or boring or mundane, but that the things, the presence, the glory of God would always amaze him. Now, my prayer is also that his responses would begin to change, because right now he's got a really simple 3-year-old response to the presence and the glory of God. He's just simply amazed that Jesus is there. And as we begin to experience more and more of the glory of God, our responses should change. As we grow and mature, so should our responses to the glory of God. We should change from just simply being amazed that Jesus is there to wanting to know more of his character. If he really is here, then I want to know more about him. And if his presence really is life-changing, if his words bring about change in my heart, then I should want to know those words, right? Our responses to the glory of God should change as we mature in our relationship with Christ. And this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 19. And at the end of Psalm 19, I think David gives us a fantastic, mature response to experiencing the glory of God, a response fitting for any and all mature believers of Christ. And so we're actually going to start at the end and read his response first and then answer the question, say, how did David get to that point and how can we also achieve that own response in our heart? And so let's read. We're going to read Psalm 19, the last three verses, 12, 13, and 14. David says this, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." There are three fantastic verses, but they're not shallow. They're not easy. It's not a simple prayer that David prays. It's a prayer that demands a humble, right response to God. And so the rest of the morning, we're going to look and see how his heart reached that point. Before we jump into the rest of the psalm, let's just pray that God would be glorified in our time together this morning. God, we thank you for your word and the truth that it gives our hearts, the life that it brings our souls. We pray this morning that we would expect you to speak to our hearts, that as you challenge our life and our lifestyle, that we would respond obediently to what you're calling us to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I love this series that we're doing for the next few weeks because I think all of David's writings in these psalms come after an experience of God's glory. So similar to what we're praying, David has experienced God's glory, and what does he find? He finds true happiness. He finds joy that can't be stolen from him, that's unaffected by the circumstances in his life, and it all starts with experiencing the glory of God. And so if our desire is to say, Jesus, I want joy, I want happiness that's unaffected by anything outside of me, then we should also be praying, God, I want to see and experience your glory. And they just flow so nicely together. In fact, C.S. Lewis of this psalm would write, "This is the single greatest poem in all the Psalms and one of the greatest lyrics in all the world." And so one of the most brilliant writers ever saw this psalm and said, there is some great truth to be dug out of here. And so this morning, let's figure out what those truths are. And I made your outlines super simple, all right, super simple. The top line, we can experience God's glory three different ways, through his creation, his word, and our redemption. And if you look down on your outline now, you should be able to fill in the rest of the blanks, but don't fall asleep, okay? Stick with me. We're going to stick with experiencing God's glory in his creation. So let's read Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. It says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. The voice of the heavens goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." And so the first way that David experiences God's glory is through his creation. And one pastor said about creation, he said this, "Creation is God overflowing his glory onto the blank canvas of earth. He's unpacking his glory, majesty, splendor, even his love and his grace, and puts it on display for us, for our great pleasure." And so David is simply looking up at the night sky and just amazed at the number of stars. And what does he realize as he looks up and sees maybe the outline of the galaxies or the stars or the moon or whatever he's looking at, is that he realizes, oh my gosh, this God, this creator is glorious. He is more majestic than I would ever dare to imagine. That he loves me so deeply that he would create this, that he would individually place the stars in the sky, that he would tell the moon when to rise and when to set, that he would place us in the middle of this galaxy for me to admire and to look at and to love. And when David looks up and sees the stars, he is just amazed at the character and nature of God. Looking at God's creation led David to a place of worship, and it should do the same thing in our hearts. Our camp, when we went to Poland, took place at a campground way out in the middle of nowhere. And so the sun would set, and you could look up, and you could see every single star that there was on a clear night. There was even one night at the end of the camp that a lunar eclipse happened, and so the whole camp rushed to the edge of the lake and just was in awe of what was happening above us. And here, we're lucky to be able to drive 30 minutes and be lost in the middle of the mountains, maybe a mountain lake, or just pull over on the side of the road and be able to look up away from the city lights and just see the stars more clear than ever. What David is saying is that by looking up, we have a front row view at the majesty and the splendor of God. That God has put his glory right in front of our face if we would only look up. I think too often we get distracted by things, especially living in the city, that are created by man, that were put there by man, and we forget that we have God's glory on full display right in front of us. So when is the last time that you maybe stayed up a little late, had an extra cup of coffee, and if you're me, that keeps you up till maybe 9:30 or 10, right? And you have that, and you go outside, and you just look up. I talked to somebody after the first service that said because of the meteor shower that's happening, her and her husband took their sleeping bags and slept on their deck last night so that they wouldn't miss it. When is the last time that maybe you took a vacation day from work and said, hey, we're going to take our family camping, and we're going to camp in the mountains so that we can see what God has put in front of us? When is the last time you were able to admire the glory of God through his creation? The creation as we see it right now, and this absolutely, if you take time to process it, will blow your mind. Creation as we see it right now is broken. That it's fractured, it's not in its perfect created state. Even as David was looking up at the night sky, it wasn't the way that God had created it. Romans 8 says that creation right now is groaning in the pains of childbirth, waiting to be redeemed, waiting to be restored to its created state. Because of the fall, not only did sin infect us, but it infected all of creation. And so the way that we see the mountains, and we might be blown away by the beauty of the mountains, the way that we see the beach, and you might go to a beach with clear water, white sand, be able to see to the bottom and just lose your breath, the way that we see those things, the way even that we see the stars, creation is saying, you think that this is awesome now, you should have seen us when the Lord spoke life into us. You should have seen us in creation because my, oh my. Think about that. If you are blown away by creation right now, you should be longing and say, Jesus, I cannot wait until you have redeemed and restored things back to yourself, back to our created state, so that we can gaze at your complete glory and your complete splendor in creation. And so David, just by looking up at the night sky, is blown away by what he sees. And then he continues the rest of verse 4 and then through verse 6 says this, in the heavens he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. He's talking about the sun here. And like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. And so as I read these first six verses, you start with David just gazing at the night sky. And I picture him maybe on the roof of his palace, or he went to a nearby field sitting under a tree. And at night, he's just writing praises and singing praises to God. And he is so blown away by what he sees, so in awe of the stars, of the galaxies, of the moon, of the night sky, that he's there for hours just singing. And then the sun starts to creep up over the horizon. And as the stars begin to disappear, David gazes at the sun, and he's just thinking, here we go again. Like it's just starting all over, and he is blown away by the power of God that's displayed in the sun, by the strength, by his glory that is just so evident as David sees the sun shining. And so what David is saying is that he says, look, at nighttime, God's glory is being shouted by creation. During the day, God's majesty, God's splendor, God's strength is being shouted by creation, by the sun, that it never stops. Creation never stops singing the praises, shouting the glory of God. And David says, if I didn't have work to do, like I could stay here my entire life and just sing the praises and the glory of God. He is blown away by what he sees. And what happens is that he is led to a place to say, I want to know more of this creator. I want to know more of this. If I can see this creation and it's showing God's love for me, if I can look at the stars and know, and the most recent estimate I found is that we've discovered just 4% of the entire galaxy, the universe, galaxy, whichever one of those terms is right. We've discovered 4%, even with our furthest away satellites, we only know 4% of it. Knowing that should say, God is so much bigger than I could ever dare to imagine. He's so much more glorious. And what that leads us to is our hearts to say, I want to know more of him. I want to know him deeper. If this is a glimpse of the glory of God, I want to know him more. I want to know more about his character. I want to know his nature better. I want to know what this God, what this creator, if this is him, I want to know what he wants for my life. I want more of this. And that's what it develops in David's heart. It develops a hunger and a thirst to know God deeper as he's blown away by creation. And it would be such a tease if God just said, here's part of my glory, here's part of my majesty, just look at creation, but that's all you get. It would be such a tease if that were God. It would be like having a present wrapped under a tree and your kid goes and he shakes it on like December 14th and he's like, oh, I know what this is. I'm so excited for this. I can hear the pieces. I know this is exactly what I asked for. This is going to make my life so much better. I can't wait to see this and unwrap it and just hold it and know it and want it and play with it every day. And then December 15th, he shakes it and he shakes it every day and he knows it, and he's so excited for it, but he never gets to open it. December 25th, you say, nope, just shake it. Just shake it. December 26th, ooh, shake it. Don't you like that? Isn't that exciting? December 27th, 28th, 29th. That kid wants to know it more. He wants to unwrap it and see it in all of its glory. He wants more. And that's exactly what God has given us. He's given us glimpses through creation, but he's given us more of his glory through this word. And David is driven from creation, from experiencing bits of the nature of God, to say, if this God is this big, I want to know him more, and he's led to his word. And so that's the second way that we experience the glory of God, is through his word. What we're going to see as we read these next couple verses is that the big, majestic, glorious God that's displayed through creation all of a sudden becomes intimate. He becomes personal. We understand that he knows us deeper than we could ever begin to know ourselves. We understand that the God that has placed billions and billions of stars and galaxies that we will never, ever discover, the God that big is yet so intimate and personal that he loves us more than we could ever imagine. And that's where David is led. And so we're going to read verses 7 through 9. Says this. Before we get started, the word that David uses for Lord, for God in this section is Jehovah, and that is the holiest name that can be given to God in the Bible. And it's David saying, the self-existing, eternal, forever, I am God, is the one who breathed life into this book. They're not just words on a page, but the eternal I am God breathed his very breath into these words. And as we know that, how could we ever approach this book flippantly or arrogantly or just shallow, with shallow hearts? And so here's what he says, verse 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The first thing he says, this book is perfect. It is complete. It is lacking nothing. It is the very breath of God. It points to every aspect of our life. It is perfect. And in the end, as Philippians says, will perfect the follower of Christ. It is the perfect, holy word of God. It is complete and needs no addition. And he says it revives the soul. It brings life back to our soul that our soul hasn't ever known. Our souls were created for something greater than this earth. They know there's something greater than constantly wanting more, feeling like we needing more, or never being satisfied, because there's nothing this earth can offer that will restore our soul to its created intent. Our soul knows that there's something more. And David says, this book will bring revival to your soul. The words found in this book are God's main way that he will begin to restore, redeem, and bring life back to our soul. David says, you want to know what life is? Know this book. You want to know the way your soul was created to be? Know this book. Devour this book. Read this book, because it will lead you to righteousness. It will lead you to perfection. And the second part, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. When we approach what this book says humbly and with a heart that says, look, I know I fall short of the glory of God. When we approach this book that way, it is sure, it will not fail, and it will make us wise to salvation. It will show us the way our hearts were meant to be. It will lead us to Christ. This book will make wise the simple hearts. Going to verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the hearts. Precepts, rules, the way God has decided to govern right and wrong. We are in a world that is so upside down about what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. And so our heart is constantly fumbling and saying, what do I do? What's the right thing to do? How do I do this? What do I do? What do I do? Our heart has no idea, because of the fallen nature of this earth, what is right and what is wrong. And what David says is, look, you want to know good versus evil. You want to know right versus wrong. God has made it crystal clear right here. God has given you direction. God has laid out your path in front of you. If you want to know good, if you want to know right, his rules, his commands, his precepts are truly right. And when our hearts can know that, when there's peace knowing that, yeah, no matter what this world says or what my family says, I'm going to follow this. When our hearts can rest in that, the second part says it brings rejoicing to our heart. When our hearts have a sure path to follow, when they have true ways to be guided by, they can rejoice and say, I'm no longer trying to guess, because God has put it in here for me. And so even from just these two verses, you can understand how David's heart has been changed, how his life has been completely flipped around because of what God has put in the scriptures. Because David is dedicated to knowing these, to meditating on these, to believing these, to following these, to being obedient to what God has put in here. Because of those things, it has put a completely different spin on life. It has brought a change into his life that he could find nowhere else. The end of verse 8 says this, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. David says, is when you read this, when you devour this book, when you know it, it's going to open your eyes to the real way of life. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All of these things, it will change the way that we operate in this world. And as an example, a few months ago, we had the marriage series. And one of the verses that's most quoted during any talk about marriage or any conversation at home, whatever, is love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. When you know this book, when you're living by this book, when you're devouring the words in this book, all of a sudden those aren't just words on a page, but it's a life-bringing phrase into your home. When we know what this book says, we parent differently. We interact with our friends differently. We interact with our coworkers, with our spouses differently, because this book, these words, have brought light to our eyes. In verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean and will endure forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We're flying through this. There's a lot. But what that verse says is that this book is found in an absolute, unchanging, completely stable truth. That God, there is no shadow, there is no shifting, there is no change in God. And so it is the truest, surest foundation that you will find anywhere. When you say, I'm going to stand on this, I'm going to do what this book says in my life, that it will lead us to righteousness. It will lead us from darkness to light, from unrighteousness to righteousness. This book has the power to change lives. David is completely blown away by the glory of God that pops off of these pages. And yet, as a pastor, one of the complaints or questions or whatever that I get from students, parents, people that I talk to at Starbucks, family, anybody really, one of the most common questions I get is, how can you read this thing? How can you read what's back here and like it tells you how far the toilet has to be away from the house? Like, how do you read this? We had a lot of conversations about Judges. What in the world? Why are we going through Judges? We get that question a lot. How can you read this book? And that's not a teenager problem. It's not a millennial issue. It's not a baby boomer issue. It's not an issue of certain generations or that's new to us right now because of technology. No, it's a humanity issue, because Jesus addressed it way back in John 5. He said this in John 5, starting in verse 39. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, but you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus was talking to a group of men that knew this thing better than you and I could ever hope to know this. They had it memorized frontwards, backwards. They could say it asleep. They could say it awake. They could whatever. You could pick out, tell me what page 14 says, and they would read the whole thing, and you would fall asleep because it was so long, right? Like, they knew it so well, and yet Jesus says, you know it, but you have no idea what it's about. You go here, and you see these rules. You see these laws. You see these regulations, and you have no idea what they're pointing to. He says, you read David and Goliath. You've heard that story. no, no, no. It's not about this small man and a giant. It's about me. He says, Moses, man, what Moses did was great, but it's not about Moses. It's about me. It's what Jesus is saying. It's about Jesus. Abraham, Joshua, fill in the blank. Pick somebody. Ecclesiastes, pick a book. Yeah, it's about me. Even Judges, why are we going through the book of Judges? Because it points us so directly to Christ. And in Christ there is life. It's like all the stories are basically the same. You've got a king that is coming to free his people from bondage, or a man sent to rescue people from slavery. Those are all stories, and yet they're all supposed to point to Jesus. And Jesus says, don't just read this looking for rules or for promises that you hope are in there, things you hope it say, or answers to, can I let my kid do this? Can I not? No, Jesus says, if you want to see my glory, read this book looking for me. And so what I tell everybody that asks me, how can you read this? Or this is boring, or I don't want to read this. I say, look, open this and don't just read words. Don't see a list of things you can and can't do. Open this and look for Jesus. Read about creation. And it's not about a garden. It's about the future redeeming of our fallen souls. Read this and find Jesus, and your hearts will be amazed at the glory of God. And so I know for a fact there are people in this church, in our city, in your homes, in your families that are bored by this book, that don't understand the significance, that don't like it. Read it and find Jesus and allow your heart to be amazed. And so David has been in awe of creation, and seeing the greatness of God through creation has led him to want to know God more personally. And so he's experienced God's glory through his word, and now he's led to his knees. He says, God is so big, he's so powerful, he's so glorious, and yet he knows me deeper than I will ever know myself. And it leads him to recognize his true nature. And so now we're back in verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. So his first question there is rhetorical. He says, who can know all his errors? He's thinking, after I've experienced the glory of God, there are so many sins in my life that I know I'm not even aware of. That the Romans 3:23, I know I fall short of the glory of God, but I fall short of the glory of God. I am way shorter than I ever would have imagined. And so he says, God, declare me innocent from hidden faults. And I read that and I rejoice, because it's not a prayer that a follower of Christ has to pray, right? We don't have to pray, declare me innocent, because Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. And he meant it is the past, the present, the future. It is forever finished. We are forever forgiven. That our innocence was found in Jesus on the cross. And that is a reason for our hearts to rejoice. But it doesn't mean that we're off the hook on this prayer, because we should fall to our knees and say, Jesus, you redeemed a sinner more sinful than I ever could imagine. You have justified me when I least deserved it. You declared me innocent, and we rejoice at that moment. We're really good, I think, at skimming the surface in our confession, because we know how we talked to our spouse that day was a sin. We know the way we maybe twisted the truth a little bit in an email. That's a sin. We know the way we got angry at our kids. That's a sin. So we're like, Jesus, forgive me for those three, and we stop right there. David was led to a greater place when he experienced the glory of God. He said, yeah, I know these, but there are so many more that I'm unaware of. And so we should rejoice when we understand just what we were forgiven from. And then verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. David is saying, there are sins in my life that are arrogant, that are bold, that are right in the face of God. The times when I say, yeah, I know this is what I'm called to do. I know this is what you expect of me. I don't care. I'm going to do this anyways. I think this is the greater option. I think I know better than you, and so I'm going to go this path. Those are the kind of sins we are all too familiar with. I know when I read that verse, my heart could think of this, 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 and this, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness. And David's heart was the same way. We know the life of David. We could list this, 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 and this that were right in the face of God. And yet experiencing the glory of God brought David to a place to say, I am terrified of that heart. I'm terrified of that mindset. God, I don't want those. Those are the sins that most deeply offend God, that wound our conscience to the place of wondering about our hope in Christ, because we are just so blatantly going against what the word of the Lord says, that David says, keep those as far from me as you possibly can. I want nothing to do with those, because I want to spend my life in your presence. I want to be here. I want to be with you. I don't want those things that are going to bring friction, that are going to separate our communion. David says, keep them far from me. What he's really praying is that he's saying, make my heart more and more and more like you. When he's described as a man after God's own heart, it's because he was bold enough to pray these prayers. He was bold enough to say, I don't want these. I want to become more and more and more in your image. David says, keep those sins, those arrogant sins, far from me. I don't want them to have any dominion over me. And so he's prayed that he would be justified, that he would be forgiven, right? He said, declare me innocent from these faults. And now he's praying, make me more and more and more like you. Fancy word, sanctification. He's praying for all of these things. When I'm innocent, when I'm becoming more and more and more like you, then he says, verse 14, God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He's been brought to his knees by the glory of God. He's experienced God's glory through his own redemption, which is the greatest way we will ever experience God's glory. And he rises up and he says, Lord, now as I walk into this world, let everything that I do be pleasing in your sight. That's where experiencing God's glory leads us to get up and say, God, I'm about to go to work. I'm about to go parent a three-year-old that drives me crazy. I'm about to go to school. I'm about to do whatever. Let every reaction of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Keep all of the garbage far from me and let me walk in your path. It is a huge, heavy, difficult prayer to pray, and yet David's heart was led there by the glory of God. And so my prayer for our church is that we too would say, Lord, let every part of my life be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. And so how can we experience God's glory in a way that we can get there? And we've given three ways. Here are three super practical things you can do this week to experience the glory of God like David did in Psalm 19. Number one, go see his creation. Take a personal day, vacation day from work. Go stay up late. Sleep on your deck tonight. Watch this meteor shower. Let your heart be, except if it's your first week of school, you can't skip that, all right? But let your heart be amazed at what God has put in front of you. Go see his creation. Don't miss it. Number two, work to increase our love for the scriptures. That's completely plagiarized from last week from Brad Elgin, but I thought it was so fantastic that I was like, let's repeat it, all right? Let's work to increase our love for the scriptures. Ask God, if you do struggle with this book, that's normal because it's difficult to grasp and understand. Get on your knees and say, Lord, bring your understanding to my heart through this book. Through your grace, allow me to understand what you want from my life through the words in this book. Allow yourself to fall in love with the scriptures. And then number three, continually bring complete confession to the Lord. Maybe it's been a long time since you've been on your knees confessing things to the Lord. That is a great way of experiencing the glory of God because it puts our heart in a place to say, you forgave me, even though this is who I am. And we are amazed at the love and the character of God. Church, his glory is all around us. We see it every day. We can read it every day. Peter said, look, we have, you guys had the Old Testament. We have it more surely confirmed because we have the Word became flesh in Jesus. Jesus is the exact imprint and nature of God. We have everything fulfilled in Jesus Christ. His glory is here. We can read it. We can see it. We can know it. Will you allow your heart to experience the glory of God? We're going to pray, and the worship team is going to come up and close us with a song. Father God, we thank you that you are so glorious, you are so majestic, that you've put stars in the sky that we will never know, that, Lord, the radiance of the sun will bring us to our knees, and yet we can know from your word that you are more personal, more intimate, that you know us deeper than we could ever imagine, and God, for every heart in this room, I pray we would be brought to a place of wonder and amazement at your love for us, and that this week we would be intentional about experiencing your glory. May you be honored in everything that we do. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.